Good morning. Good to be here in the house of our Lord. I want to talk for a few moments here today about the seed of God's Word. And I want to begin in the very beginning. Let's start over in the book of Genesis. Please open to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, on the third day of creation, the Bible has this to say. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. You know, even in routine observation, it is very much apparent that when a seed is planted, it germinates and grows a specific plant, which produces fruit, and then seeds will come from that, which can then likewise be planted to produce more of the same kind of plant. We all know that just from a study of nature, just from looking at the world around us, even if we did not have Genesis chapter 1. An acorn produces an oak tree. This oak tree matures and yields acorns, which can then be planted to produce even, voila, more oak trees. We've all heard of Johnny Appleseed, at least when growing up, right? Perhaps we've heard of the work that he did over in Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, sowing seeds there, apple seeds in particular. He's much like a legend, a figure somewhat of folklore, though he really did live. John Chapman was his name. And some of the offspring of the trees are still around today in great abundance in the present in those parts. This fact of life, of like yielding like, is also seen when planting, say, pine trees or tomato plants, corn, beans, okra, and so forth, you name it. And further, God has made seeds with such enduring germinating power that I have heard that some Egyptologists, researchers of that ancient civilization, have taken seeds which were thousands of years old, discovered in an ancient sarcophagus near the pyramids, planted them in the soil, in the ground, and actually received a crop from them. We have, in light of these remarkable facts and truths about a simple seed, this familiar saying that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed. Now, the Word of God is much like a seed. The Bible tells us that in numerous places. Peter said so. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And also, Paul is tracking on the same wavelength here. Paul said that it is likened unto evangelism when you're preaching the word, this act of planting a seed in the ground and awaiting its development and maturation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. "I planted," he said, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God's word had been sown into hearts, Paul told us, and it would yield a result by God's goodwill and providence in good time. And of course, Jesus affirmed the same, that concept and correlation. is there had with our Lord in the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. He said forthrightly, the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now, in contemplating similarities and comparisons between earthly seed and the transformative, revitalizing power of God's holy word, I do see in the very first place that both will in fact require a sower. Have kids today heard about Mexican jumping beans? They are pods that have been inhabited by the larva of a small moth, and they are native to Mexico. When I myself was younger, I used to play with Mexican jumping beans when visiting my grandparents out there in Texas. They'd seem to scoot or hop just on their own. And it wasn't until years later that I finally discovered that it was a moth larva in the kernel, causing it to roll and bounce. Why do I bring all of that up? You see, it's not as though seed leaps of its own accord out of the barn or out of the bag like Mexican jumping beans and plants itself. It doesn't do that. You have to have a sower. And friends, it's going to take a lot of work. I feel bad for farmers when they put a lot of work in, a lot of investment into their land, and then when they fail to see the crop that they're looking for or anticipating, it has to be quite devastating. It has to feel very disappointing and depressing. There are a lot of factors beyond their control. But the factors that are in their control, they have to manage, they have to oversee and handle. For they perform a role as sowers. And when looking at this topic, both require a sower. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are what? Unless they are sent. Christians are not bystanders or onlookers or spectators. We are to be on the front line. Now, we can talk all day about how people in denominations will have a concept of witnessing that differs from the standard New Testament usage of a witness, one who had literally seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I wonder, can we have our own form of witnessing and not even know it? Do we just witness the preacher preach from the pulpit? Watch him go to work, and then think that that is the extent of our Christian work and our Christian duty. Yet we are not to be mere watchers. Dear ones, we are to be doers. The Great Commission was not given just to full-time preachers of the gospel, but to all who are indeed disciples. When one said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father. Luke 9, verse 59. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Does that not underscore the sense of urgency with preaching and the pervasiveness of preaching? And it shows the prevalence of it all, its universality. For it seems that man may not have known a lot, for he was encouraged to follow. He said, Lord, I'll follow you. Yet he knew enough to preach. That's exactly what Jesus said. Now, if you wait until you've memorized a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you might get out when you're, say, 99. But might I suggest that that is not God's plan for you or for me? Can we not go and preach the kingdom? The church at Thessalonica was praised because they were active in evangelism. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has gone forth, sounded forth, so that we do not need to say anything. You know, we hear it takes a village to raise a child. So goes that African proverb, meaning a community must interact with children. But it takes a congregation to evangelize a community. That's at least ever been God's ideal. I also see, as I study these two, earthly seed and God's Word, that both require watering and follow-up work. When looking at the terminology for a new Christian, what comes to mind? They are referred to as babes. Isn't that fascinating? Newborn babes, little petite, pint-sized, playful pygmies in need of a lot of attention. So, we might want to ask the question, what kind of a parent are you? What kind of a parent are you? We've all thought that at times. We see it in the parenting of others more than our own when parenting is viewed as bad parenting. Yet in our society, we just would not really think very fondly of a couple who has brought children into this world and then turns around and neglects or straight up abandons them. Lets them out on their own, never asking, who are you with? Don't give any guidance or instruction, provision, or disciplinary care even. Some have had CPS called on them if others have detected or suspected dereliction, delinquency, or sloppiness. For abuse or absenteeism can impair a child or harm him when his basic needs are not met. Well, let me ask, would Christ feel the need to call CPS on us, Converts Protective Services? Remember Acts 15:36. Paul expectantly and excitedly determined with Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." We go in for our physical checkup with the doctor. How about our spiritual checkup with the saints and with the Savior? Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, all things that I have instructed you, you are to impart to them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Brethren, let's follow up with follow-up work and teaching. It is vital. It is needed. In the third place, both require patience in waiting for the harvest. And it's fundamental that we get this, because it's all too easy for us to develop unrealistic expectations. You know, we can't just plant an apple seed in the ground, pat some dirt on it, sprinkle in a little water, and come back in the evening expecting a full-grown tree 30 feet high with fruit ready to pick off the limbs. You won't see a big forest of apple trees the day after as you open your window and peer out. It doesn't work that way. The story of Jack and the Beanstalk is a fairy tale. Newsflash. You'll never have that much plant growth in just one night so that you can come out the next day and climb it to the clouds way up high in the sky. In Isaiah 55, the prophet of God encourages patience among the people. Let's go over there to Isaiah chapter 55 and let's do some reading here in this oft-quoted section of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Here the record tells us, and listen closely. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The people had become quite discouraged back in Isaiah's time. They recognized that they had committed grievous sins against Jehovah. They had let him down tremendously. And the thought actually entered into their own minds that it could be just flat out too late now. I mean, how could God show mercy to us for all of our infractions against his will? And the point that the prophet was driving home was that God is very patient. God is looking for the heart that is contrite and sorry and remorseful. This is the life that he will bless. He will sustain and uphold and honor such a one who will demonstrate that humility. And so to further illustrate that, the prophet talks about how God is patient, as evident in his own creation. Verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Watch that. Seed for the sower does not appear immediately. Bread for the eater does not just bake or make itself. You don't plant wheat or some grain and then come home to your pantry and say, "Aha, I tossed a little bit of wheat there into the furrows outdoors, and here now I have a loaf of bread hot out of the oven, and there it is on the shelf. Smells so good." Now there is a process. It takes time. Most wheat in the United States is planted between August and October and harvested from May through mid-July. That's quite a few months, just doing the math on that. And what we have to focus on is verse 11, that the word of God will not return void. This does not mean that everyone who hears the truth is going to be happy with it or seek to obey it. Sometimes, many times even, when they hear it, they're going to get upset. They'll become bitter. They might be downright rude. Even Pharaoh hardened his own heart against the Lord. But whether a heart is softened or hardened by the teaching of God's word, the word still accomplishes what it intends and exactly what the Lord had intended. And we have to have faith and trust in that process, exemplifying staying power and forbearance. We are in it for the long haul. The Christian race is a marathon, not a short sprint. James, in James chapter 5, puts it this way. James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. I love how he uses this analogy from agriculture, talking about applications in our day-to-day living. James chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And indeed, he received double for all his trouble." We can get frustrated very easily, waiting to see growth in our life or in the lives of others around us, or growth within the congregation, But he says, verse 7, be patient. Be on guard against grumbling. So ponder the farmer. Think about him. The farmer plants the seed into the soil. And then he what? Then he waits. And then the plants emerge. And he waits. And the latter rain comes. And he waits. And the plants mature. And he waits. And then the crop comes. And then the harvest. A lot of periodic pauses would be involved in all of that. But God would have us to see how it is that we can utilize that truth for our own life and even congregationally as well. But I also see too, in studying out the similarities and the comparisons, that both can be choked out by weeds if we are not diligent in our Christian work. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Here the writer tells us, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Ultimately, he's discussing produce that emerges from our heart, from our soul. Will it be a medicinal herb that will cure, heal, and be as a soothing salve? Or shall it rather be thorns and briars? What do we have coming out of us? It all depends upon what we're putting in. Unless we take care of the ground that God has given us, which is indeed our own heart, and see to it that that soil is healthy, fertile, and wholesome, the word of God will be choked out of our lives. In the parable of the sower, the Lord touched on how the sower's seed came upon thorny ground. It had a start, yes, but it also had a stop, didn't it? It was smothered and covered and suffocated and stifled and strangled. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. How? With cares, riches, and pleasures of life, distractions which would not profit, come the judgment day. Now, why do we classify weeds as weeds? They're grouped as weeds. What are they doing? They're drawing away water. They are drawing away nourishment and nutrients that are supposed to go towards the intended plants. And weeds sprout up in our life whenever we have more time for our own pursuits and less time for God. Weeding is the worst part of having a garden. Anyone with a green thumb could tell you about that. You never look forward to it. It's tiresome, tedious, time-consuming, it's frequent. And you can't just really have the grab-and-snatch approach, right? What's going to happen there? You'll just snap the stem, and they're going to come right back up. You've got to get your fingers down there, deep into the dirt, to uproot the root. Ugh! It's a necessary evil. But it's necessary for a garden to flourish. In like manner, with our day-to-day lives, we have to have daily discipline to root out distractions and sins. And I also see this too in examining similarities between earthly seed and God's word. At the end of the season, yes, there is a harvest for both. Paul leveled with members of the household of faith by saying there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It's going to be one or the other. Which is it for you? Which is it for me? Now from this angle right here, everybody is sowing. You know it? Yeah. Everybody is investing. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Or do we sow to the flesh? We ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. As we sing in that song, shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? But there's going to come a day of reaping. To get to heaven, we must be a faithful, productive Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So then, so. S-O, not just S-O-W. What kind of a tree do you want to be? Seek to be a strong tree, rooted in the water of God's holy word. Psalm 1 is so very refreshing, so appropriate. It's how the great book of Psalms begins. There are 150 Psalms in total, flowing and issuing up from this fountainhead psalm right over here, Psalm 1. And what is it a psalm about? It's a psalm about deep networking into the ground. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does what? He meditates day and night. Hard to get more frequent than that. He whispers, talks to himself, thinks, ponders, seriously. Implying that he must have memorized some of this instead of carrying the book around with him because they didn't have books. Most did not. And yet it's his meditation day and night. He shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They are not stable like the righteous man, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Why? Why? Well, to ask it is to answer it. Because they simply have no root. They have not pursued the water. We have to be thirsting after that water. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It reminds me of a poem I once heard. A mighty wind blew night and day. It stole the oak tree's leaves away, then snapped its boughs and pulled its bark until the oak was tired and stark. But still the oak tree held its ground while other trees fell around. The weary wind gave up and spoke, "How can you still be standing, oak?" The oak tree said, "I know that you can break each branch of mine in two, shake my limbs and make me sway, and carry each leaf away. But I have roots stretched in the earth, growing stronger since my birth. You'll never touch them, for, you see, they are the deepest part of me. Until today I wasn't sure just how much I could endure. But now I found, thanks to you, I'm stronger than I ever knew." And does that not express how the greatest trials and tests can indeed come from outside forces, can come from others, perhaps even the ones that we love and cherish the most? But through those adversities, we can get stronger when we learn to look to God and lean upon Him and trust His holy word and feel ourselves with the living Word of God. It also, for me, brings to light the lyrics of Lynn Anderson, the American country singer of the late 60s. "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." You remember how that went? "I could sing you a tune and promise you the moon, but if that's what it takes to hold you, I'd just as soon let you go. But there's one thing I want you to know. You better look before you leap. Still waters run deep, and there won't always be someone there to pull you out. And you know what I'm talking about. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime." Bottom line, in life, there's no promise of a rose garden. The arm of flesh will fail us, but the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And friends, He extends His hand, His welcoming, inviting hand to you and to me for us to take it. That's on us. Just reach out and reciprocate and take that hand. Have roots that go deep into God. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So what's that say? How about let the Rolodex of your mind be full of Scripture? Now, I admit that one might struggle from time to time about how what it is that they're reading is specifically applicable to their day-to-day challenges, but store it in your mind anyway, because there will come a due season when it is needed. And guess what? Then you will have it. Friends, I do fear we worry far too much about the outcome instead of focusing on the input. We weren't born yesterday. Surely we should know this. We can't make things happen. You sow it, God grows it. And the good news about a lot of this is you don't have to know how God is going to do it. You don't have to. It's not our business. Mark 4, verse 26. "The kingdom of God," Jesus said, "is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, but he himself does not know how." What's Jesus getting at? Growth we have to leave with God. I don't have to understand the mechanism behind biogenesis. God will take care of what He will do. He expects me to take care of what Justin Monts can do. And yet how beautiful it is that from so small a beginning, it all grew up and blew up into something far greater than we could ever imagine. Commit it to the soil. And don't keep digging it up to check on it. Leave it there with God. And we know that one could never be born again without that seed of the Word of the Lord. For it is this Word which will tell us about the second birth, the new birth. Not one that the IRS will keep track of, but God in heaven above knows about it. In the waters of baptism, we are born again so as to be saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So I think in some ways we have come full circle to where we started. For like produces like. Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called what? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Did you not know that when the Bible and the Bible alone is sown in your heart, it faithfully produces a Christian and a Christian alone, because like produces like. So can we help you to obey the gospel today? We hope that we could. Come without delay as we rise to sing the song of invitation.
Who thus, and he followed right, holding up his banner.